And as you're seated, take your Bible, please, and turn with me to a pivotal word in the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the beginning of the New Testament. And I began this morning with you a series. I want us to talk about what it means to be neighbors in a neighborhood. And I want you to reflect with me for a moment about your neighbors. Where do you live? What's your neighborhood look like? Maybe you're a tech student. Your neighborhood looks like a dorm room where you are really neighborly. You share a bathroom with the rest of your with the rest of the crowd on the hall. Maybe you've lived in the same neighborhood for 50 years. And your neighbors are known to you by name simply because they've been so stable for so long. Maybe you're living in one of the new neighborhoods in Cookeville or the surrounding area, and you've not yet gotten to know your neighbors, or as is the case in modern neighborhoods, you pass one another in cars, you throw up your hand at a wave, but don't even know each other unless perchance your children play on the same soccer team. Neighbors and neighborhoods, they look different. What do your neighbors look like? Are they old? Are they young? Are they across the holler? Are they across the street? Can you think with me about the difference neighbors have made in your life at some point? I had an older gentleman lived up the street from me. I don't know at this point how old he was, because when you're 11, 12, and 13, everybody is older than you are. But I know he had a shed in the backyard, and I found myself migrating through the backyards of our neighborhood to his shed where he worked with wood. And I remember hearing the calls of my mother, who would not know where I was because I was in his shed with him, watching him as he manipulated wood. I used to have, and do not know what happened to, a walking stick that had a snake carved all the way around it up to the top. He made a difference in my life because he took time to show me what he could do with wood. How about in your life? Do you have neighbors who have made a difference? This morning, in beginning the series, we're going to look at a pivotal passage that is found in Mark and in Matthew and in Luke in one form or the other. As we talk about what it means to be a Christian, we've used three words. They are encounter, encourage, and engage. And for the next number of weeks, I want to talk with you about how to engage. How God wants you to be engaged with your neighbors and in your neighborhood, whatever that neighborhood looks like. Encountering means we come together in worship, and this morning around the table and in song and in His Word, we're going to encounter God. Encourage means that we come to a place where we are encouraging one another to grow in our discipleship. But none of our Christian walk and faith is complete until we are engaged in the kingdom of God, reaching out to other people in missions and in ministry. This morning, I want you to do something with me. I want you to move past the legalities of the law of God and hear what is the heart of God. Passage is found in Mark. It's chapter 12, beginning with verse 28, as I read for you. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered, that is, Jesus had answered them well, and asked him, Jesus, what commandment is the foremost, is the greatest of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. But he didn't stop there. Question was, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus gives two. And so he continues, and the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher. That's pretty good. Wow, God, you did okay with that. You have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifice. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one would venture to ask him, that is Jesus, any more questions. Every time this issue came up in the life of Jesus, as it is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is recorded in the midst of a trial, of a test, of someone coming to try to trick Jesus into doing something that, saying something that he could be condemned by. Jesus says to them, as they speak of these two commandments, that these two commandments essentially capture all the other commandments of God. What are the commandments? Well, the first one is very simply, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's very specific about this, and I want you to be specific about it, because in our day, these two commandments can be so bantered around and tossed around that they come to mean almost nothing because they mean something different to everyone. But when Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, he was being very specific. In fact, he was saying you must love a very specific God, not a generic God. In our day, we've got a lot of generic gods. And I've got to tell you, even within the churches of America, often you don't come in and worship God. You just come and worship a generic God. Might as well write it with a little g rather than a big g, because it's whoever you conceive God to be. We've become a 12-step society, and God has become merely our higher power. He is whoever you conceive him to be, and if you are in today's model tolerant, then he can be whomever I conceive him to be. But when Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God, he was talking about a very specific God. He was talking not of the God of the Amorites, not of the God of the Philistines, and he wasn't talking about the New Age God. He wasn't talking about the Mohammedan God, and he wasn't talking about the Mormon God. He was talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was talking about Yahweh, who created the heavens and the earth, and without whom the earth and the heavens would find no sustenance. He was talking about the God who would love the world so much that he would send his only begotten Son, so that instead of having to judge the world condemned by grace, the world might be saved through him. And today, when we talk about loving the Lord our God, we're talking about a very specific God. Along with that, he was saying that this very specific God had to be, should be, ought to be our highest priority. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, to the exclusion of everything else. If you were to compare your love for spouse, your love for children, your love for your nation to your love for God, it would be, should be, as if you did not love the others at all. Jesus even would go so far to shock to say, if you do not hate your mother and your father and your brothers and sisters and leave everything and follow me, you don't love God at all. Now, it was hyperbole. He doesn't really want us to hate one another. All of Scripture speaks against that. But in comparison, it would be as if you did, because he is calling on us to love God with everything we have. Not only is he saying that this is a specific God, not generic, and of the highest priority, but he reveals in this that obedience to this command captures all other Godward commands that can be. And you understand how that works? The Bible says if you look back in the Old Testament law and you want to find Godward commands, like you should not use the Lord's name in vain, well, obviously, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you're not going to speak badly of him. You're not going to speak vainly of him. You're going to speak highly of him or keep your mouth closed. And therefore, this command captures that command. The Bible says you shouldn't bow before other gods, and so Israel was not to go to the Amorite lands and bow before the statues, and they weren't to build their own statues and bow before them. And so if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who sent his only begotten Son to die for you, then obviously you're not going to go bow before some other god. It captures those. And so this command captures all other Godward commands. How about the second law? The second law is important. It is the law that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's an interesting command because, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, where this conversation is spoken of, there's a word there in which it says, and Jesus says, and likewise, and similarly. And that is a word that brings equality. There is one thing that is this way, and there is another thing that is in the same way, in some way like unto it. So when Jesus says, he's asked about one commandment, and he says, you'll love the Lord your God. And then he says, but in the same way, in likewise, in a fashion that raises the bar as high as the other, here's the other one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that the two commands, though given in different areas of the Old Testament, become locked as one command, each one of them dependent upon the other, not being able to be separated, or you have broken them both. It's an interesting word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself is not only a likewise command, but all other commands that are neighbor-like, neighbor-directed, are assumed in this one. That is, you think of other commands. You'll not take your neighbor's spouse. Well, obviously, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to defraud your neighbor of his or her spouse. You shall not covet your neighbor's possessions. Well, obviously, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to break into their house and rob them. You shall not move the boundary lands of your neighbor's property. Well, obviously, if you really love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to do that. And so this love your neighbor as yourself begins to bring in all of the other aspects. And really, if you can come to a place where you genuinely love your neighbor as yourself, you don't have to worry about any of the others because you keep them supernaturally in a natural way. I got a question for you. When you think about that, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Which of those two commands is the most difficult? Well, you probably have your opinion. I've got my opinion. But you think about it with me for a minute. Which of those is the most difficult? If you put them together, which part of the command is more difficult? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. To love your neighbor as yourself. Well, let me tell you the way I think as society and as religious people and as even believers in Christ, I think we deal with those two. To love the Lord your God is, for most people, at least argued within our nation, it is a private matter. So we say, are you religious? Yes, but that's a private matter. Do you believe in God? Yes, but that's a private matter. Do you love God? Yes, but that's a private matter. And by using that word private, we mean don't go there. Isn't that what we mean? Don't go there. Don't judge me. You see, you can't look at me and know what my relationship with God is, and I'm going to tell you it's a private matter. Not only do we consider it a very private matter, for most of us, we think about it in a very emotional way. Do I love God? Well, of course I do, because I'm supposed to. And God so blessed me that I must have feelings for God. So not only is it private, but it's very emotional for me. It is focused on how I feel about God. And though some of us may admit that we get angry at God, and some of us may spend a period of time hating God, when it comes to do I love God, we still focus on the feeling of love. And finally, because of that, it's unassailable. Nobody can look at you and say you love God or you don't love God. They can't look into your heart and say, I see it there. Like the little boy or little girl that was in surgery or about to go into surgery for heart surgery and looked at the surgeon, having heard all of their lives that Jesus would live in our heart if we asked them. And when the surgeon came back out, the question was, but did you see Jesus in there? Or it might be like one of our wonderful members who's going to be with the Lord now was a tech professor over at the university and had to have heart surgery. And I saw this with my own eyes while he was having heart surgery. He asked the doctor, this was before all the things we have now, and he asked the doctor to take a camera and take a picture of his heart. And he did. And for the rest of his teaching career, when students would complain about his grades and accuse him of not having a heart, but it's unassailable. You can't look at my heart and tell. But when we say to love our neighbor, man, that's open to everybody. That's public. I love our neighbor or not, you know, that's pretty well known in the neighborhood. Two neighbors having a fight over a boundary dispute, that's pretty well known in the neighborhood. Children don't get along, that's pretty public in the neighborhood. Not only is it public, but it's very practical, because when we talk about loving our neighbor, somehow we don't think of that in the emotional sense. In fact, if we think of it in the emotional sense, our spouse will get mad at us, won't they? So we think of it in the practical sense. Do you love your neighbor? Well, yeah, I went out and helped them fix their fence. Do you love your neighbor? Yeah, I took them some food when they were sick. And it becomes for us a very practical focus thing. And the reality is, when the Bible talks about love, it really talks about love, not in the emotional sense, but in the practical sense. It doesn't even say, for God so loved the world that he felt emotional toward us, but he loved the world so much he gave to us, he sent to us, he did for us, he died for us. And when we talk about the neighbor, somehow that is more clear for us. And therefore, whether I love my neighbor or not, that's discernible. That's discernible. People look and go, do you love your neighbor? Well, yeah, I know that guy loves his neighbor because I remember when he, and you mark it down, loves his neighbor. Turn with me to 1 John. Toward the back of your Bible, book of Revelation is the last book, but before that you get the three letters of John and Jude, and here is 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. By the way, the exact story that is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about the testing of Jesus and the speaking the command doesn't show up in John. Not because it didn't happen, but John chose other things to speak about. And when John speaks of loving one another, he seldom uses the word neighbor, but rather he uses words like brother and one another, but elevates the command to the highest of commands, just as Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. And so in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, he says very pointedly, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a, what does your version say? Mine too. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also, what does your Bible say there? Love his brother also. Simply by the comparison as I have done it, and by the witness of this word in 1 John 4, I would say to you that when those two commandments are lifted high and one were to say on the surface, which one is the more difficult, which one is the harder to keep, I think it's love your neighbor. For the other one, for believers at least, gets assumed to the extent at which we love neighbors, we've understood about the love of God. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. But if you hate your neighbor and stand and profess your love, if you come to church, give your tithes, walk the aisles, get baptized, take communion, but you don't love your neighbor, whatever neighborhood you want to talk about, you hadn't understood what it really means to love God. God has a heart for your neighbor. Talk about revival. You want to talk about revival? I could talk about the revival that happened in a family in Austell, Georgia, on Elm Street. My wife grew up when a neighbor concerned about her urged and invited and opened the door to bring her to church where she found Jesus. When I talk about revival, I can talk to you about a neighborhood on Forest Avenue in Alabama where my wife, who had been loved by her neighbor, sat on the back porch swing as I came home one day with two of the neighborhood children whose parents had no use for church. They didn't hate church, weren't opposed to church, just had no use for it. As she opened her Bible and led those two children, neighborhood children, to Jesus. See, God has a heart for your neighbors. He has such a heart for your neighbors that Jesus came and died for them. For God so loved the world. It's an interesting thing as you read in John chapter 1 where it talks about, and Jesus came into the world. John chapter 1, he came into his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believed upon his name. The word is he came and tabernacled among them. He pitched a tent among them. And if you can picture the tents of all of Israel, then you can picture a neighborhood. And Jesus came and he came into the neighborhood. Guys, Jesus came and died for your neighbors. And do you know what he did after he did that? He sent you on a mission to love them. Do you know why you're in the neighborhood you live in? Yes, because I couldn't afford the other neighborhood. No. Is it in the school district? No. Because God so loved your neighbors that he sent you to them. How cool is that? On the hall, in the dorm, did you choose your roommate? Well, if not, God did. Did you choose the guy down the hallway? Did you choose the folks around you, in the class with you, that irritating person? God did. Beginning of a series. If God sent you into that neighborhood, you think it might be a good idea if you began to realize you have neighbors. Maybe your neighborhood is the office. Maybe it's the place where you work. Maybe it's the schoolroom where you are, the society that you're in. What I'm saying to you is, if you want to fathom the heart of God, not just His laws, not just His commandments, His heart is that He sent you into the neighborhood. And here's the deal. Will you simply ask God right now to make you conscious of your neighborhood? Whether it's where your house is or where you work or however else your neighborhood might be defined, would you ask God to make you conscious of that neighborhood, and as you drive through the apartments, as you go by the doors, to begin to think of those neighbors, begin to put a name with the mailbox or the apartment number if you can. And can I ask you to do this, because I think it is the key, would you begin to pray for your neighbors? Not generically, but Lord, you know the house on this corner. I haven't met those people, don't know how to meet those people, but God, I can lift them before you today. As you're walking through the neighborhood, Lord, I know that has that family, I've seen the children play there. I'm just going to pray for the protection of those children. Would you begin to pray, Lord, would you give me a heart for my neighborhood and make me the kind of neighbor that others would follow to Jesus? Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and with all your strength. And a commandment likened to it, you shall love your neighbor. My neighbor? Your neighbor as yourself. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank you so much for your word and pray, Lord, that you would drive it graciously into our hearts. Even now, Father, put upon our hearts those around us, those you would call neighbors, those who are in our neighborhood, and give us a burden for them to begin to pray. It's easy to pray, Lord, for our revival of a nation. Easy to pray somewhat for a revival of our state. But, Father, the key comes when we begin to pray for specific others, for our neighbors, for our family. Oh, Lord, burden us that we might find your love in our heart for our neighbors. Lord Jesus, amen. Stand with me as we sing.